I've entitled our message this morning, God's Poema. If you don't know what that means, hopefully you will find out. Ephesians chapter 2. Somebody get that, please. Tells us, chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Today, there's a battle going on. And it's not the battle that's being fought on the front pages of history or in the political arena. But there's a battle that's going on inside the hearts of every single one of us. And it's a battle for our hearts and our minds. And on the outcome of that battle will determine whether you and I live in victory or whether we live as POWs. Today in our culture, names, labels are thrown out left, right, and center, possibly as never before. The advertisers tell us again and again and again that if you buy this, you will be this. Just watch the ads. I once saw a Dunkin' Donuts advertisement that across the top of the box of Dunkin' Donuts was the word redemption. And if all redemption is a sugar-loaded piece of dough, we are in deep trouble. You've seen and heard the Burger King commercial, "Have it your way." Remember the old Wendy's commercial, that little old 80-year-old lady. "Where's the beef?" And she is crying out, the advertiser is telling us that we deserve that which we pay for. Our advertisers today scream at us, you need, if you're a woman, you need to be thin and a model like Barbie. And if you're a man, by all means, you really don't need to paint yourself green, but you should be the Incredible Hulk. Because that's the image that is placed before us over and over and over. Again, the news stations have words in the political arena to put down their opponents. We call them, or I should say, they call us bigots, homophobes, intolerant, Tea Partiers, liberals, birthers. And they come up with labels left, right, and center because if I can label you, somehow I can make your opinion less valuable. The culture says that you're a screw-up, a loser. Maybe you're a few bricks short of a full load. Maybe you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And the list goes on. Maybe they label you by your addictions. You're an alcoholic or a gambler or you're stuck on pornography. Maybe they label us by our personality quirks. We're control freaks. We're neat freaks, we're hoarders, we're jocks, geeks, nerds, you fill in the blank. And the challenge is, sooner or later, we begin to believe the lies about ourselves. We begin to believe the lies that we are what somebody else has called us. And in our Christian culture, the challenge we face today is that we end up with whole churches full of Christian orphans who do not know who their father is. God puts it this way in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, he calls his creation itself to stand in amazement, where he says, Jeremiah 2, "Be appalled, O heavens, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, me, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God calls creation itself to stand in amazement. And those words that he uses there are the sort of words that, well, if you have a dog that barks at people, you know, when they come in. I have one of those dogs. He's a great doorbell. He's an awful guard dog, but he's a great doorbell. And if you didn't know any better, when you came up my driveway and you got out of your car's hair standing back on its back, up on his back, and he's like, "Ah, I'm going to get you." You ever had the hair stand up on the back of your neck? Imagine with me, come with me. Remember last year we had the African Ebola virus? And it had spread to the United States. And there were these news reports about, oh my word. Now just imagine with me that it actually did get out. And we were the only ones in the state of Colorado who hadn't yet been affected. Would that affect your lifestyle? Yes, it would. You wouldn't be quite so quick to go to Denver. If you will, the news would be dour and grim. You'd have that sense of, the hair standing back. You'd be appalled. You'd be wondering what's happening. And that's the sense of God is calling his very creation. He says, can you imagine this? And my people, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have believed that they could find life in the things they did themselves, in that which they believed to be true about themselves. God cannot imagine such a thing. He calls his creation to look. So what does the text say about who we are? Who are you? Last week we asked that question. Remember the rabbi? The rabbi goes to the Roman fortress at night and the soldier, remember, asks him two questions. Who are you and where are you going? And the rabbi offers to pay that man's salary to come and work for him and every day ask him those two questions. Who are you? And where are you going? Who are you? Romans chapter 8 says that we have been adopted as sons and daughters by God himself, and yet we live as orphans oftentimes, don't we? Because we don't know in the depths of our being who our Father is. And we struggle walking through life. We are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We don't know who our Father is. We don't know who we are heirs with. And the challenge is, if I was to say to a group this size, tell me about your Father. Can we talk? Many of you would say, let's not go there. Thank you very much. Let's not go there. And so we have a hard time. We struggle making that transition to an understanding that I've been adopted. I am not my own. But I belong. Both body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jody shared yesterday at men's breakfast. He says, you know, when you come to Christ, when you get saved, you've got new DNA running through your veins. I like that picture. You have been transformed. You now have a new father. And he's not your earthly father. We have been adopted into the kingdom. Matthew 5, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, 13, he says, you, and he's speaking to his disciples, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Imagine that. You and I are called to be salty. And Jesus goes on and says, you know, if salt is no good, why, it's not even good for the manure pile. I mean, if you're not salty as a believer, that's who you are. You and I are called to bring flavoring, if you will, to a lost and broken world. That when you and I enter the restaurant, when you and I go to your place of work, when you enter the grocery store, you should be a person who brings saltiness, flavoring to where you are. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. That when you go to a place, that's who you are. You are the light. Because Christ lives within you and desires to shine his life through you to a very dark world. We could look at a whole list throughout the New Testament of who you are in Christ. But let me just end with this one, back to Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship. Paul said there in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. He's laying a foundation for an argument. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship. Huh. So there's nothing I did to gain my salvation, to earn my salvation. It's not about me. It's all about him. And not only that, we are his workmanship. God is doing a work in your life. That's what the text says. The challenge is, I may have just lost some of you. Because you're going, yeah, right. I don't think so, Tim. I look in the mirror and I don't see it. Anybody? There's a battle going on. And that's a battle that's being fought for our hearts and lives. So how do we get to the point of believing, of living out the reality that we are God's workmanship? That we are light. That we have been adopted. That we are co-heirs. How do we get to that point? Of actually beginning to walk in freedom. First of all, Jeremiah 2 says, he's the fountain of living waters. Our first step in that journey toward freedom is an understanding of who God is. That we serve a ginormous God. An awesome God. He is the fountain of living waters. Jesus said in John 7:37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out. And you have to get the context here. It's in John, Jesus is at the feast. It's the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was the feast they celebrated. It was a 7-8-day feast that they celebrated after the harvest. And now they're going to pray for the winter rains. And the priest would go down every day to the pool of Siloam, and he would take a golden pitcher full of water, and he would bring it up the stairs of the temple, and then he would pour it out over the altar in the presence of all the people so they could see, God, we're remembering that we're praying for rain. And he would pour out that pitcher. And then on the last day, the great day of the feast, they call it, he would go down and do that 3 times. And he would pour out the pitcher, reminding all the people, and if you will, God himself, Lord, we're praying for rain. And in the midst of that context, Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Wow. Can you imagine the crowd? There's this joyous celebration, they're praying, the feast, and then this lone rabbi stands up and hollers, and the whole crowd, you can just hear them. The silence gets deafening. Everybody's quiet. But then he says these amazing words. Because this is directly connected, I would submit to you, to Jeremiah, where God says, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And now this rabbi stands up and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me, and I will give you drink." But then he makes this amazing promise. He says, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of their," the King James, "out of their belly, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Wow. We need to have a big view of who this God is that we worship. We need to know that He is a fountain of living water, and that His life is desirous to flow through us. We need to hear the words of Isaiah when he had his vision and he says, "Holy, holy, holy." He hears those angels in antiphonal praise one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy." And what is Isaiah's response? "Woe is me, I am undone." In the presence of majesty, Isaiah has a very small vision of who he is, but he has a great big vision of who God is. He cries out, "Holy, holy, holy." We need to know in the depths of our being that we serve an awesome God. That's where we start, of breaking through the lies and allowing the truth to seep in of who we are. Secondly, we need to set our hearts. We need to make a choice to believe what the Word says. Colossians chapter 3 says this, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We have a choice. Paul is imploring the church, "Do this, won't you please?" We can get so lost in the minutiae and the chaos of the world. We can get so lost in all the voices that are competing for our attention. Paul calls us, he says, "People, set your minds on the things above, not on the things here. These things, believe it or not, are temporary. They are passing. They will fade. Set your minds on the things above." Paul said in Philippians this way, Philippians 3 verse 12, he says, "One thing I do, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. I press on to lay hold of that." Get this picture. He's painting a picture here for you that Christ has sort of grabbed hold of you and me. There's a purpose in the grabbing. There's a calling in the grabbing. And we can either just allow Him to be grabbed and sort of dangle around, or we can grab on and say, "I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me." Paul's heart's desire is to be all that God wanted him to be. So first we need to have a ginormous vision of who God is, an awesome vision. And we serve an awesome God. He's a God that there are times you and I do not understand. And yet we know He's faithful. We know He's holy. We know He loves us. We need to make a choice. Thirdly, we need to allow ourselves to be transformed, to search out, "Who am I?" Paul says in Romans 12, Therefore, my beloved brothers, in view of God's mercies, in view of God's mercy, you have to read chapter 11 to understand what the mercies are. The mercies are that we've been actually grafted in. We're the wild branches. Some of you knew you were wild, but I'm just telling you, you're actually wild branches. That you've been grafted into the natural root, the stump. Ha! That's only by mercy. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't listen to all the voices that are calling out you every day, telling you what you need to do, what you need to buy, who you are, based on your beliefs, what you wear, how you look. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, if you will, by the renewing of your minds. And when you do that, you may be able to approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to search out, who am I? How does my Father see me? How many of you, when you were, about second, third, fourth, fifth grade, remember what name you were called? And it wasn't your given name. Remember that? You might have been a little chubby, short, four eyes, because you had glasses. And isn't it amazing how those names stick with us like glue, like Velcro? We can't seem to get rid of them. But we need to hear the Word of God that it says, that is not who you are. You are who God sees you to be. You are His workmanship. We come back to Ephesians 2:10, God's workmanship. God's poiema. It says right there in the Greek, for we are God's poiema. And that word has a sense of we are God's workmanship. We are that which He is creating, the product of His creative abilities. We are the fabric. We are the tapestry of God, that He is weaving in your life and mine a tapestry. And the challenge is oftentimes we only see the underside. We see the knots and the cut-off strings, and we see the, oh my word, what is this? But rarely do we see it from God's perspective. But we need to see it from God's perspective, that we are His poiema. Anybody know what English word we get from the word poiema? What? Poem. God is writing a poem of your life. He's doing a work line by line. In your life, day by day, He's writing a poem in your life. Sometimes the songwriters say it best. The song goes, life is a song. We must sing with our days. A poem with meaning more than words can say. A painting with colors no rainbow can tell. A lyric that rhymes either heaven or hell. We are living letters that doubt desecrates. We're the notes of the song, of the chorus of faith. God shapes every second of our little lives and reminds and minds every minute as the universe stands by. God is doing a work in every single one of our lives. If you have placed your faith and trust in God alone, He's doing a work. If you haven't, He's calling you in order to begin the work, to do a work in your life. The challenge is that some of us just, we can't quite believe it. Because we look over the photo album of our life and we go, I don't see it. And so we choose rather to believe the lie. And for some of us, we have believed the lie for so long that we believe the lie is the truth. Someone once said, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such a time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent. For the truth is a mortal enemy of the lie. And thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Anybody have an idea who said that? Who? Well, it was actually Joseph Goebbels, his propaganda minister. That if you tell a lie long enough and make it big enough and repeat it often enough, people will believe it. And as much as that might have been true for Adolf Hitler, do you know the same truth is true for us as well? That if the enemy of your souls tells you a lie, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. Don't you know you're no good? Oh, by the way, you'll never amount to anything. And we hear it over and over and over and over again. We choose by default to believe the lie. And the greatest enemy to the lie, Goebbels did get it right, is the truth. Because there's only one thing that breaks the power of the lie in your life and mine, and that is truth. So where do we find truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. At his trial, Pontius Pilate asked the question, what is truth? As always, you can almost see the governor throwing up his hands. Yeah, whatever. What is truth? But he asked the wrong question. Instead of asking what is truth, he should have asked who is truth? Because Jesus had made that clear. And he said right there at Pilate's, in front of Pilate, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There's another song, the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in onto the crashing waves. To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I would choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. My friends, you are God's poema. You are God's workmanship. God is writing a poem of your life. I want to close with, we're going to watch a short video. It's called The Chisel.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yeah. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
You see, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning. And I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison.
but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God.
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
The last line of the song, the poem of your life, says, so look in the mirror and pray for the grace to tear off the mask, see the art of your face. Open your ear lids to hear the sweet song of each moment that passes and pray to prolong your time in the ball of the dance of your days. Your canvas of colors, of moments ablaze. With all that is holy, with the joy and the strife, with the rhythm and rhyme of the poem of your life. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we have opened your word this morning, Father, my prayers are by the power of your Spirit, you would be doing a work of grace in each and every one of our lives. That we would no longer be a people who are Christian orphans, but a people who know that we have been adopted as sons and daughters. A people who know who we are in Christ. A people who know that we are God's poiema, his workmanship. That we may be a people set free to live in freedom and joy. Father, as we do that, we can be a witness in a lost and a broken world. Lord, as we come to this table now, we ask that you would take these elements and use them by your Spirit to feed our spirits, to nourish us, to remind us of who you are and of who we are in you. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, it says he took bread and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and broke it, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup. And again, after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, take, drink all of it. For this is a new covenant in my blood, which is given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, I would encourage you to come and partake of the table. Elders, would you please pass out the elements?
Accept as their own these two tokens. The bread is his.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ, which was given for complete forgiveness of all of our sins. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Would you stand with me, please, for God's parting blessing, and then we will have a closing song together. Baruch atah Adonai Barishmareka, Ya'er Adonai Panav Elekha V'Yehuneka, Yesah Adonai Panav Elekha V'Yesimlecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.